Welcome in, everyone. So our mission today is to completely demolish that really frustrating gap between what you believe at church on Sunday and how you actually live on Monday.
Oh, yeah. That gap is just, it's a universal experience, you know?
We're getting into this month's material to pull out some highly practical, measurable ways to bring the Holy Spirit into your actual daily routine. Because think about it. You're in a room on Sunday. The music is swelling. The message hits home. And you feel invincible.
You really do. The atmosphere is just completely charged with possibility, and you are entirely focused on this spiritual reality.
Exactly. You genuinely believe God is moving. But then the sun comes up on Monday, your alarm goes off, you spill coffee on your shirt, the commute is a total nightmare.
Yep, real life hits hard.
It does. And suddenly, that transcendent reality you felt 24 hours ago feels like it belongs to, like, a totally different universe.
Yeah.
We end up with this massive disconnect.
We really do. We tend to treat the resurrection of Jesus like a profound historical fact, or maybe just a comforting guarantee for heaven way off in the future.
Yeah, we categorize it. We put it in this little mental box labeled Theology for Sunday.
Which completely misses the core premise of this month's topic. I mean, Jesus didn't just rise from the dead to secure your future in eternity. He rose to establish a kingdom of active power right now.
Right now.
Today.
Yes, in your everyday life. In your kitchen, during your commute, sitting at your desk. Experiencing this means we have to completely overhaul how we view our daily routines. We have to stop waiting for a rescue and start realizing we're equipped for present-day impact.
So to actually operate in that kind of daily power, we have to start by letting him govern our daily territory. And this is really where the newsletter begins, breaking down those compartments we build.
Because we love our compartments, don't we?
Yeah, we do. But in Matthew, it says Jesus has all authority, not some, not just spiritual authority for a couple of hours on the weekend. All of it.
And all is a highly uncompromising word.
Right.
Like, if he has all authority, that means he rules the boardroom just as much as he rules the sanctuary.
Wow. He has authority over your gym time, your financial decisions, your difficult conversations, and, you know, your private thoughts. But our natural tendency is to just give God jurisdiction over our morality or Sunday mornings.
Right. While we quietly keep the logistics of the work week entirely for ourselves, it's basically the equivalent of treating Jesus as a Sunday app on your smartphone.
Oh, I love that analogy. A Sunday app.
Yeah. Like, you tap it open for an hour or two on the weekend, it runs beautifully, and then you just swipe it closed on Monday morning so you can get back to your real life.
But the reality this material presents is that he isn't an app. He is the actual operating system that is supposed to run the entire phone.
Yes. And if we carry that metaphor out, an operating system doesn't just sit in a folder somewhere. It dictates how the battery drains. It manages the background processes, the notifications, the memory.
Exactly. If the OS is running properly, it touches every single function of the device. So the practical question is, how do we actually boot up that operating system every single day?
And this month's material gives a very specific, measurable practice for that, doesn't it?
It does. Before you even look at your phone in the morning, before the emails, the news, the scrolling, you speak out loud, Jesus, you are king today. You have all authority over my life.
Just speaking it right into the empty room.
Right into the room. Because there is a deeply practical psychological mechanism at play there. When you speak something out loud, you aren't just thinking a fleeting thought. You're physically breaking the silence.
You're engaging your vocal cords, your ears, your brain. It creates a cognitive anchor for the rest of your day.
Yeah, you are setting the atmospheric tone. Furthermore, the material challenges you to actively pause before sending a tense email or before making a big purchase and just simply ask him, is this wise? How should I handle this?
You're inviting the king into the micro moments, acknowledging the operating system right in the middle of a task. But, you know, if Jesus is the operating system, keeping everything running requires a massive power source.
Oh, absolutely. You cannot sustain that level of constant intentional living in your own strength.
No way. You'd burn out by Tuesday afternoon.
Completely. So the newsletter transitions into this by talking about plugging into the Holy Spirit in the everyday.
Right. And there's that astonishing claim in Ephesians where Paul says the exact same power that raised Christ from the dead is available to believers.
Yes. We aren't given some diluted version. We aren't given a secondary, weaker power source just for daily maintenance. It is the identical resurrection power.
Okay, I have to push back on this a little bit. Let's unpack this. I hear you quoting that, but honestly, it feels a bit disconnected from reality.
How so?
Well, it's really easy to think of resurrection power as something reserved for parting the Red Sea or, you know, seeing a blind eye open. Isn't it almost trivializing to ask for that literal power just to deal with a toddler's epic meltdown in the grocery store?
Or to navigate a deeply passive-aggressive coworker?
Yes, exactly. It feels like overkill.
I get that. It sounds disproportionate until we look at the actual mechanism of what's happening in those moments. We tend to think power is only real if it's cinematic.
Right, the big dramatic miracles.
But the truest test of kingdom power isn't always on a grand public stage. It is so often in the unseen, deeply frustrating daily choices. Think about what happens when that coworker insults you.
Your blood pressure spikes, your adrenaline dumps, your natural human system is fully engaged for conflict.
Exactly. Your flesh, your ego is screaming to retaliate, to defend yourself. Having the supernatural restraint to show love to that toxic coworker, or the patience to navigate the toddler's meltdown without losing your temper that requires an actual death to your own ego.
Oh, wow. I never thought about it like that.
Yeah, you have to put your natural fleshly response in the grave. And wherever there is a death, you absolutely need resurrection power to bring forth new life.
That quiet choice to react with peace instead of anger is a literal manifestation of resurrection power. That completely shifts the perspective.
It doesn't trivialize the power at all. It recognizes where the actual battleground is.
The battleground is the grocery store aisle and the Monday morning staff meeting. So how do we tap into this practically?
The actionable tip from the material is to whisper prayers throughout the day. Not long, eloquent speeches, but literally just whispering, "Holy Spirit, I need your strength right now."
And then when you feel that sudden, inexplicable nudge to encourage someone or to serve them, you just step out in faith and obey instantly.
The crucial part is the instant obedience, that internal nudge, the sudden thought to buy the coffee for the person behind you or ask a coworker how they are really doing that as the Holy Spirit leading you.
And when you step out, the power meets you in the action. You don't get the power while you're sitting at your desk debating whether or not to obey it. Right?
Exactly. You get it the moment you move.
So if we're actively using the Holy Spirit's power to handle these daily situations, the natural byproduct is that the environment around us begins to change. We aren't just trying to survive Monday with a positive attitude.
No, the material points out that we're supposed to use this power to alter the atmosphere of whatever room we walk into. We're talking about aligning our priorities to bring heaven to earth.
Think about the famous instruction to seek the kingdom first. That implies our daily life should look like the kingdom we represent.
It means loving wildly. It means living generously, holding our money, our time, and our resources with open hands. And it specifically ties back to the prayer Jesus taught, on earth as it is in heaven.
Right. And if we break down that phrase, on earth as it is in heaven, we really have to look at what heaven actually looks like. There is no sickness in heaven.
None at all.
There is no chaos, no bondage, no anxiety, no addiction. So if we are instructed to pray for heaven to come to earth, we are simultaneously being commissioned to eradicate those things here using the authority we've been given.
We are acting as literal ambassadors. Think about it. If you're an ambassador representing your home country in a foreign land, you don't just assimilate to whatever local chaos is happening around you.
Because the embassy itself is considered sovereign soil.
Yes. You bring the resources, the culture, the economy, and the peace of your home country directly into your current location. You are a walking embassy.
Let's look at the mechanics of how that works in a room. When a crisis hits at work, the natural atmosphere of the office becomes chaotic. Nervous systems dysregulate, people panic.
But if you are an ambassador, you don't absorb that panic. You carry a different frequency. You release the peace of the kingdom into the room.
Your presence acts as a stabilizing force because you are carrying the atmosphere of your home country.
The practical tip here is profound. Be a literal healing presence for the people around you. If someone is sick, offer to pray for them right there.
If a room is spiraling into chaos, be the one who brings peace instead of joining the panic. Demonstrate a supernatural, almost confusing joy that doesn't depend on your circumstances.
A confusing joy. I love that phrasing.
Right. When people look at you and think, given the massive layoffs our company just announced or the medical diagnosis they just received, they have no logical right to be this joyful.
That kind of joy interrupts people's assumptions. It points them to the reality of the king faster than any theological argument ever could.
But being an ambassador also means recognizing that you are in contested territory. You have diplomatic authority, but you are operating a battlefield.
Which brings us to a crucial application of this month's topic, exercising authority, especially in the places you spend the vast majority of your waking hours. For most of you listening, that is your workplace and your home.
Yeah, we see in Luke that we are given authority to overcome the power of the enemy. And Colossians tells us we must do excellent work as an act of worship.
Our work isn't a distraction from our ministry. Our work is our primary ministry field. We are meant to be light in dark, toxic environments.
We often misunderstand spiritual warfare, don't we? It sounds like a movie concept, thunder and lightning and dramatic confrontations.
Oh, totally. But in reality, for you walking into your office on a Tuesday, spiritual warfare is the deeply practical daily choice to speak life instead of participating in the office gossip.
It's the choice to do excellent work with integrity when others are cutting corners.
Yes, and praying bold, audacious prayers over your city and your family instead of timidly accepting defeat.
The material gives us some incredibly clear, measurable ways to exercise this authority today. First, take your thoughts captive. Let's explain how this actually works.
Well, when fear or condemnation starts whispering in your ear, a cognitive spiral begins. You start imagining the worst-case scenario.
And to take the thought captive, you don't just sit there and silently disagree with it. You speak truth out loud to replace the lie. Neuroscience actually confirms this. Speaking out loud bypasses the brain's panic center and engages the prefrontal cortex.
You are audibly interrupting the spiral. Second, speak daily blessings over your spouse and your children.
Why do words shape reality? Because throughout Scripture, words are the primary vehicle of creation. God spoke the universe into existence.
When you speak a blessing over your child, you are not just wishing them well. You are spiritually constructing an environment of favor and protection around them.
And third, look for divine appointments at work. Just keep your eyes open for a moment to share hope or pray for a coworker who is struggling. You might be the only physical representation of Jesus that person encounters all week.
It's so true. And when you realize you have authority over the enemy's lies, it changes your posture. You aren't a victim of the atmosphere. You are the one sent to shift it.
But the danger here is obvious. If you are constantly pouring out, constantly fighting these battles at work, constantly trying to shift the atmosphere of your home, you are going to burn out by Wednesday.
There has to be an inward lifeline.
The fuel for all of this outward energy is constant connection. Jesus promised, "I am with you always," not just during the Sunday service, always.
We have to learn to practice his presence and listen for his voice. There is that beautiful image in Isaiah about hearing a voice behind you saying, "This is the way. Walk in it."
That requires actively tuning your ear to a specific frequency amid all the noise of modern life.
The material suggests a very specific, measurable action for this. It says to set hourly reminders on your phone, just a little buzz every hour to make you pause, take a breath, and acknowledge, "Jesus, you're here with me."
Okay, I have to challenge this practice, though. Setting an alarm on your smartwatch or your phone to remember the creator of the universe? Doesn't that feel incredibly mechanical?
I can see why you'd say that.
It almost feels forced, like treating a relationship with God as a to-do list item rather than an organic connection.
Well, if we look at how human beings actually form habits, we realize that early on, we all need training wheels.
Training wheels, okay.
Yeah, when you are learning to ride a bike, the training wheels feel unnatural and clunky, but they keep you upright while your brain learns the necessary balance. Setting an alarm builds spiritual muscle memory.
Ah, so you do the mechanical thing until it rewires your neural pathways and your spiritual focus.
Exactly. Eventually, that constant connection becomes an effortless moment-by-moment reality. You won't need the alarm forever, but you might need it today to break the deeply ingrained habit of ignoring his presence for 8 hours straight.
You know, I actually tried this recently. I set an alarm to buzz every hour. And the very first day, it went off right in the middle of a highly stressful confrontational meeting.
Oh, wow. Perfect timing.
Right. My pulse was racing, I was getting defensive, and suddenly my wrist buzzed. In a fraction of a second, it forced a complete perspective shift. I remembered the operating system. I realized I didn't need to win the argument. I needed to bring peace to the room.
That is the perfect illustration of why the practice works. It interrupts the flesh. The material also emphasizes that this connection isn't just vertical, it's horizontal. This cannot be a solo journey.
We see in the early church a picture of a devoted, tight-knit family. We need a community where the Holy Spirit is actively moving.
The actionable tip is to find that community, drop the mask, be aggressively honest about your struggles and actually use your specific gifts to serve others.
The kingdom thrives in authenticity. You cannot fight these daily battles in isolation, because isolation is the enemy's preferred tactic.
Absolutely. When you are surrounded by people who are also practicing his presence, who are also speaking life and taking thoughts captive, it creates an ecosystem where the power of the Holy Spirit is amplified. You borrow strength from one another.
Let's recap this journey, because it is so entirely counter to how the modern world operates. We aren't just waiting around for a future kingdom to arise someday when we die.
We are authorized, spirit-empowered ambassadors. We have the exact same power that raised Jesus from the dead available to us. And our job is to bring the reality of heaven to our homes, our commutes, and our workplaces today.
We are closing the gap. We are taking the transcendent reality of Sunday and pulling it directly into the spilled coffee and the spreadsheet of Monday morning.
This brings us to the strongest application from this month's material. It issues a very direct challenge. Listen carefully. Do not try to do all of this at once.
Yeah, if you try to implement every single thing we just talked about today, speaking out loud, whispering prayers, shifting atmospheres, taking thoughts captive, and setting hourly alarms, you will be completely overwhelmed by noon.
You will experience initiative fatigue immediately. Pick exactly one thing from today's discussion. Just one.
Just one thing.
Maybe tomorrow morning, before your feet hit the floor, you simply declare his authority out loud. Or maybe you choose to whisper a prayer to the Holy Spirit right before your first stressful meeting of the day. Or maybe you set that hourly phone alarm to build the muscle memory.
Pick one thing, do it consistently, and watch how it begins to change your entire reality. That one small shift is how you boot up the operating system. You start closing that gap between Sunday's belief and Monday's reality.
We started today by talking about how frustrating that gap can be, how ordinary and disconnected Monday can feel. You are not meant to live on empty, merely surviving until the next weekend service.
You are meant to live fully alive, fully empowered, and fully aware of the kingdom moving through you. So consider this as you step back into your day. If you successfully change the atmosphere of your home today by choosing supernatural patience over anger or speaking a daily blessing over your kids instead of criticism, you aren't just shifting your Monday.
No, you are actively rewriting the generational spiritual inheritance of your family. You are establishing a new baseline of what is normal for the kingdom of God in your lineage.
Think about the ripple effect of that one obedient choice. What if the greatest miracle God wants to perform in your life this week isn't a miracle for you, but a miracle through your simplest, most ordinary act of obedience?